I'd like to read from Judges chapter 7, and I want to read from verse 12 through to verse 21. So a slightly shorter reading than last week, where we read most of chapter 6 about the preparation for the preparation of Gideon to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. And here in Judges chapter 7 and verse 12, "The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts, and their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore." There's a description for you. The tank of the day, the camel, and the armies as thick as locusts. "Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This could be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. 'Watch me,' he told them. 'Follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, "For the Lord and for Gideon."' Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. And they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hand the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled." What a scene. A dramatic turnaround of events. Geronimo! Since World War II, American paratroopers leaping from an aircraft have shouted, Geronimo! Get it right, Will. Geronimo! They cry out the name of an Apache war chief. That's what they do, and a tradition has developed. Others have had other sorts of battle cries throughout the years. Centuries earlier, those who fought for the Bourbon dynasty of France, not the biscuits, were known to cry out, "For the king and for France," but presumably in French with a French accent. As for the Israelites that went out to battle the Midianites and the friends of the Midianites, all 300 of them, remember that, only 300 of them, because the Lord had taken the numbers down from 22,000 to 10,000 to 300, all 300 shouted, "For the Lord and for Gideon." That was the battle cry. They also shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Well, this morning I want to look at that battle cry, "For the Lord and for Gideon." Last Sunday, we looked at Gideon's fear and how God's presence with him, and us for that matter, overcomes fear. Back in chapter 6, we saw Gideon overturning family idols in the darkness of night. Such was his fear. How he met the angel of the Lord and was petrified. Such again was his fear. How he needed reassurance through fleeces that he laid out before the Lord. Such was his fear of this task he'd been given. Now, as I read to you, chapter 7 begins with Gideon overhearing the thoughts of their enemies. He'd gone on a recce to see what was going on, and just at the right time, he'd heard just the right man saying just the right thing that reassured him that what God had said in the first place was going to happen. I don't know if you see the irony of this. It took an enemy, a Midianite, to interpret a dream for Gideon to get his skates on and go with things. I mean, Gideon had already met with the angel of the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him, promised him. You know, most of the time the world opposes the things that God has said. I do state it very obvious from the front. You will have noticed that, won't you? You know, God gives us the Ten Commandments. How many of those commandments are being kept on planet Earth today? How many are being discarded and thrown away? And then we wonder why we're in the mess we are. That's just an example of how God has said something and man says, you know what, I'm going to do it differently to that. So the chances of lining up what man thinks with what God says and bringing the two together, well, this is a bit of a miracle going on here, that Gideon should be there just at that moment. And how strange that Gideon's response should be so positive because he heard it from the enemy's lips. I hope you, and I, for that matter, we'll take God's word at face value. If God says it, let's believe it. Let's start there. If the world says, oh no, it's not right, this is right, do it this way, then I suggest to you the world in its sin is in the wrong, and God in his righteousness, purity and holiness is in the right. You may like, we can debate this on all sorts of levels, all sorts of matters, but start with what God says. Trust and obey what God says from the outset. Now, when you break down the battle cry, we discover two things. Only two things this morning. Well, maybe throw in a third, but no, just the two things. It begins for the Lord. For the Lord. Personal worship. I want you to think about your worship of the Lord this morning. What you do. Do you do what you do for the Lord? Your job. Your role in the family. Your role in the community. Your role in this church. Please don't do things for me or David. Please do them for the Lord. Gideon was doing what he was doing for the Lord. Now here's a great transformation has taken place, because Gideon originally questioned what the Lord was doing. You know, where is God in all this mess, he said. And Gideon then sought the Lord to do something for him. Get the Midianites out of our back gardens, off our fields. We want to grow our harvest. We want peace. We want freedom. We want things to change. So Gideon wanted the Lord to do things for him. But now, he's putting the Lord first and wants to do for the Lord from the outset. His had been the need. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And as we said last week, how wonderful it was that the Lord hears the cries of those in need. Even when there had been evil in the eyes of the Lord. For 7 years, the people had ignored the Lord, struggled on, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then suddenly it had clicked. We need the Lord in this mess. And so they cried out to the Lord. How gracious God was. He didn't say, oh, I'll give you another 7 years of this, and then perhaps I'll intervene. He sent a prophet. He steps in straight away. As soon as they call, as soon as they cry to him. That should give us great encouragement, church, shouldn't it? As we pray and seek the Lord. You know, we're not having to wait a decade or, you know, for some major disaster or something for hearts to be changed. The Lord can do it as we cry to him. How incredible and gracious the Lord is to hear after watching 7 years of rebellion in this example. But we can't just leave it in history. We need to bring it to our own hearts and lives. I mean, how many years were you in rebellion against God? And then you cried to him? And did he hear you? Well, you're here this morning, so I hope that's true. Have you called out to the Lord in your need? Please don't go round and round in circles. Please don't leave it another 7 years thinking you can wrestle through, you can battle on, you can do it yourself. The Midianites came to the end of themselves. The Israelites came to the end of themselves. They couldn't overcome the Midianites. They needed the Lord's help. And that's true of all of us in our situations, isn't it? We need the Lord's help constantly. Yet now for Gideon, it's not about the need being met, but his service for the Lord. Meeting the need of the hour in the name of the Lord. What a transformation. He's gone from being self-centered to, well, God-centered. Doing things God's way. Wanting to fulfill God's purpose. That change of focus. Has that happened in your heart, in your life? We all have needs, of course, and we need those needs meeting. But life is not about just my needs being met. Our spiritual life should not be all about receiving, receiving, receiving. It's about giving, isn't it? It's about sharing. It's about living. So Gideon's faith from chapter 6 into chapter 7 has matured. There's no doubt about it in this matter. Originally being called Mighty Warrior. But he was hiding away. He was not much of a mighty warrior then. But in chapter 7, here he is, leading the people. He is a mighty warrior. And it's all because he's met with God. And God's turned his life around and values around and way of doing things around. And each one of us needs to know that through the Lord Jesus, our lives turned around, changed, transformed. The Lord is answering for Gideon and the Israelites what they cried out for. He's bringing about deliverance from the Midianites. But he's using them, Gideon and the 300, to fulfill his purpose. Now, when Gideon hears the dream's interpretation, as I read it to you, in the Midianite camp, he worshipped God. He bowed down and he worshipped. Now, I'm presuming he didn't make a big spectacle of this. But in his heart, he just knew God's blessing. He just knew that God was with him and that God would bring him through. You know, worship is important. Worship is a personal thing. It's good to worship together, don't get me wrong. And, you know, it's nice to sing songs, choruses, hymns, and be moved by the words and even the music and just the whole thing. Think back to the days of singing in the Albert Hall, some of the men's conferences that we went to. How rousing that was, how stirring of our faith. I almost felt like I could march out of there and do whatever the Lord asked. But it starts in your heart. It starts in your home. It starts in your little quiet time, wherever you have that. Worship can be a very deep thing. Indeed, it should be a deep thing. Worship involves reflecting upon what the Lord has done for you. There's another man in the Bible who, we're told, worshipped the Lord. He was leaning on the top of a staff, an old man, leaning on his stick. His name was Israel, aka Jacob of old. He worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. It's there in Exodus 47. And as he leant upon his staff, he was thinking about how his son Joseph now was alive. And how Joseph's dream had come true. And how God had provided for him and his family through the famine. How God had been true to his word. And perhaps as well he was leaning on his staff because he'd had that wrestling match with God. And his hip had been dislocated. So he was slightly disabled. But it had all been part of God's plan and purpose. The one who'd been Jacob, the deceiver, became Israel, the prince. And he leant on his staff and he worshipped. For you and for me, whatever we have been through or even going through in life, if we can just stop and we can just think of how God has been with us and helped us in different things, we can worship as we reflect upon what God has done for us. The Psalms are full of worship, of course. They help us. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. To worship is to humble ourselves, to bow down, to kneel before the Lord. If we can't do that physically, from the heart we can do it. Recognizing the greatness of the Lord, and that all honor, praise, and glory belongs to him. Worship is more than singing a few songs. It is an act, actually, of our will. And whether we have the music that we have this morning or the music that we had last week, in one sense, you can worship just the same as long as your will is surrendered to the Lord. In view of God's mercy, writes Paul to the Romans, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Offering ourselves to the Lord. Your will be done. Thy will be done, Lord. Seeking to be holy, to please him in everything that we do. Well, Gideon, when he hears the news from the dream, worships that the Lord's brought him to this place, to this moment in history. But he worships by faith as well, doesn't he? He hasn't won the battle at this point. He's just heard one of the enemies say, I'm sure this dream is bad news for us. He's still got to go forward with faith and worship by faith. As I say, sometimes that's the hardest time, isn't it, when things are tough and difficult and a struggle. But this real strength, the Lord gives real strength as we worship, even in the midst of such troubles and trials. With the dream, Gideon has the reassurance he needed. He recognizes that the Lord was overseeing matters, and he remembered he needn't fear, just obey. And that was the trigger that got him started. As I say, I wonder how you have responded to the Lord's intervention in your life. Whose need are you focused upon this morning? Your own? The need of someone else? Well, that's a noble thing to do, but ultimately, a need of the Lord, a need to worship him, to do things for his glory, to do things for the Lord. In that wonderful hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender, we have the verse, All to Jesus I Surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. But that those last two lines are not supposed to be a selfish gathering in for me, for me, for me. No, fill me with your love and power so that I can serve you. Let the blessing fall on me so that I can be a blessing to others. That I can worship, personal worship. Gideon's battle cry continues. Alongside that personal worship, and for Gideon. For the Lord and for Gideon. Personal witness. Not just personal worship, I'm doing this for the Lord, but personal witness. He puts his name to what's going on. Gideon goes public about his faith, about being God's man for this situation. I smile now, but at the time It was very painful. I became a Christian when I was quite young. I was brought up and encouraged to go to church and Sunday school and gave my life to the Lord at a very early age. But then you grow up a little bit and you start thinking it through. You start mixing with other people who are not Christians. And when I was about 14, I guess I was living two lives. I can put it this way. At the weekend, I would live my church life. And during the week, I would live with my friends at school and live a different sort of life. Not too rebellious, but, you know, a bit more edgy, I suppose. Desperate to try and fit in with both. And for a time, I was doing quite well at this. You know, I wasn't quite a split personality, but I was, you know, I was monitoring it well. Until a young lady, a young girl from my school came to my youth club and became a Christian. Then she came back to school, talked about her faith to people in the class, and said of me, "I didn't know you went to church." I was exposed. I'm so glad with our children, as we brought them up. Obviously, they were pastor's kids, but when we had youth club, they brought their friends along, and their friends knew who and what they were from the very outset. But it is possible to live a bit of a secret, you know, sort of closet Christianity, I suppose you would call it. You do what you do. You have your own little time, perhaps, on a Sunday, and then the rest of the week, well, as I say, at that stage in my life, it wasn't being lived out the way it should have been. Think about Gideon. From his secret service undercover mission of darkness, when he tore down the idols in his family, in fear of his family and community, he now shouts his name in association with that of the Lord. His flag is nailed to the mast for the Lord and for Gideon. I'm on this team. I'm doing this. He's been so timid up until this point. His clan's the weakest, least in his family, excuses he had tried to hide behind for so long, now bold and brave. Did you hear this? Get up. The Lord has given us the Midianite camp. Watch me. Follow my lead. Do exactly as I do. What a transformation. What's happened here? Is this the same man? Last week I shared with you, slightly tongue-in-cheek, 10 ways to deal with fear. It was a secular article. And I love the one that just said, "Find your happy place." And I was thinking about Gideon. There he is in his threshing his wheat in his wine vat. Was that his happy place? Well, I suppose if you don't have the Lord and you don't have the potential possibility of things being changed by the Lord, I guess finding a happy place may be all there is to offer. Well, interestingly, I found 10 ways for this morning, not to overcome fear, but to be more confident. And I thought to myself, I wonder what Gideon would do with these. How to be more confident. 1, get things done. Get on with it, Gideon. Monitor your progress. Do the right thing and keep your value system. I thought, that's perhaps with Gideon how he realized it was for the Lord. He was going to do it the Lord's way. Exercise, there was going to be some of that for the soldiers. Be fearless. See last week. Stand up for yourself. Follow through. Think long term, even make sacrifices. Don't care what others think. Do more of what makes you happy. Oh, there we go again. Back to being happy. Find your happy place and make yourself happy. But life is often not like that. For Gideon, he did have to do something. He had to put his faith into action. To stand up for himself. To follow it through. And that's exactly what he did. He put his confidence in God. God had given Gideon the battle plan, remember. You've got 22,000 men here. You're not going to win with those. Just take the 10. No, not the 10. Because with numbers like this, you'll trust yourself rather than me. So ultimately, the 300 is all that he has. And I love the way, if you read the passage, you can see that God allows Gideon to tinker with things. All right. What do I mean by that? Well, he splits his 300 into three lots of 100. So he has a bit of strategy. We'll have 100 here, 100 there, 100 there. He works that bit out. And he also works out that when they change guards in the middle of the night, that will be the time. When they are weariest and weakest and most tired. So, you know, fair play to Gideon. You know what I mean? He may not have been sort of Napoleon, but he had a strategy in what he did. He took the few, the 300, and he even made them less. Just 100 in this group here. Trusting that the Lord would give the opportunity. Trusting that that overhearing message and talk of defeat was the trigger to go. He knew victory was secure. In chapter 6, defeated and abandoned, now devoted in adoration and worship. In chapter 6, doubting with the food and the fleece, now dependent, even with 300. In chapter 6, darkness and undercover, now declaring with trumpets and torches his confidence in God. You know where I'm going next? Your confidence in God. Are you confident in God and God's ways? There are strange ways that God works. There's no doubt about it in Scripture. Perhaps we wouldn't choose to have done it this way. The Lord promises, though. The Lord will be your confidence, says Proverbs 3, and will keep your foot from being snared. The Lord will be your confidence. Trust him. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever, says Isaiah 32. That right standing before God should give us confidence. And if we are righteous, and we are if we are Christians, because Christ is our righteousness, we can have confidence in our unchanging God in this very fast and quickly changing world. And if you want a picture to just put in your mind's eye to take home with you this morning, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit, because it's drawing up through its roots upon the Lord. A tree planted by the water. The Lord provides the resources we need to prosper in the most challenging circumstances as we draw upon him. For the Lord and for Gideon. I wonder this morning whether you could say, for the Lord and for, and insert your name. That my life, my battles, whatever's ahead of me, will be for the Lord and for Andrew and for your name. Giving the Lord the preeminent place. First and foremost, whatever the Lord wants, it's for him. And living that out, letting him be seen in our words and actions. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For the Lord. Because our confidence is in the Lord. Because we're drawing upon him. Whatever the outward conditions, drought, heat, whatever, we're drawing upon him, his spirit in our lives, refreshing us, helping us. I wonder this morning, will you, like Gideon, become the mighty warrior, fulfilling God's purposes? letting God fulfill his purposes in and through your life. When God said that he was a mighty warrior, he didn't believe it. I'm sure nobody else in his family believed it. Probably nobody in Israel thought it possible. But it turns out to be true. He did deliver them. They did win the victory. It is recorded there for us what happened in the battle. There were only 300, three times 100 groups with torches and trumpets. But it led to such chaos amongst the Midianites that they fled and destroyed each other. And that 7 years of harvest heartbreak was over. And there was blessing. And God was with the people. I wish I could just leave it like that, but if you read on, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see that no, there was a problem again. It wasn't long before they were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord again. It wasn't long before this deliverance was just a past distant memory. Pride got in the way. Man rather than God leading the way. But we have a God who is gracious. We have one who sent his son to be the deliverer of you and me. And so we come to the table in a moment to remember that. But let us learn from Gideon. Let's live our lives for the Lord. And put our name in as well. And for us, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will not see you short if you put the Lord first in every situation. Amen.